friends, I'm turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And verse 9. Matthew, chapter 5. And verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, we have been studying these, what is called the Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus Christ. They call Beatitudes because they speak about blessedness, who is a blessed person, and this is about the peacemaker who is blessed. It is the peacemaker, we are told, who is blessed. And so the Lord comes to effectively the last one of the seven Beatitudes. The Beatitudes themselves are seven. And then the eighth is actually the reaction of the world, what the world does to those who manifest these traits. You remember we have said that these Beatitudes also reflect the marks of conversion. Those who are the Lord's would bear these fruits. These marks will be seen in their lives, all of them, because they are all the work of God's Spirit in their hearts. And so peacemakers is surely one of the attributes of children of God. And so blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, we have to ask, what is peace? Because the peacemakers are supposed to be makers of peace, the ones who work out peace. What is peace then? So that we know the kind of peace they work out or produce. Peace, you know, in scripture, it is often associated with things like harmony or sometimes freedom or friendliness. All these are associated in scripture. But what is key about peace in scripture is the fact that there is a sense of rest. The one who has peace has a sense of rest and contentment. The two go together. A sense of rest and contentment, so that such a person is no longer anxious, no longer discontented, and ever running around seeking something else. There is that amazing rest that he has in the Lord. Now we have to very quickly say that in scripture and for Christians, the Bible always draws a line between the general peace and the kind of peace that is ours. And so he calls it the peace of God or the peace of Christ. The Lord Jesus stresses that. So when he was about to leave his disciples, he told them, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto thee." So let's not think of the same kind of peace as the world talks about or the world knows. Christians know this peace in Christ. Where do they have their sense of rest from? They have it in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, remember the promise in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so the Lord Jesus grants that rest. Where do we have that contentment from? We are also told it comes from godliness. It goes with godliness, and so it's drawn from Christ alone. And so we are talking about this peace. We're talking about this sense of rest and the sense of contentment drawn from the Lord Jesus Christ alone and nothing else. Now, friends, you would realize that when you talk about peace and the peacemaking, it brings you, and I will show that as we go on, it brings us to draw a little from all the Beatitudes we have discussed already. And so this is why it is often said that the Beatitudes are like a ladder. You go up along the line. You start with a poor in spirit. By the time you get to the point where we're talking about peacemakers, we've got to the climax. So we are the highest. It's the some of the highest kind of manifestations of a somebody in whose heart the Lord has worked and the Spirit has done its work. And you would see that very soon, I hope, in these things. So, blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemaker. Now, how can someone be a peacemaker when he knows no peace himself? As it implies that this person himself has peace, isn't it? He has peace with God. And so the peacemaker has peace with God. Since this peace is from the Lord himself, this peacemaker has known that peace. He's tasted that peace. And so this peacemaker will not be somebody who lives in rebellion towards God. It will not be somebody who is living in disobedience, willful disobedience toward the Lord. A peacemaker will not be a rebel. It will be somebody who is walking with God, who has a clear conscience, who, as James said, because of this peace, before it there's purity. First pure, then peaceable, says James chapter 3. And so this peacemaker is himself right with God, and he has a clear and right conscience before God. So he knows the peace that transcends all understanding. The peacemaker, because of what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, is himself a man or woman of prayer. And by prayer, he enters into the peace of God. He knows how to cast burdens upon the Lord and to look for peace from him and rest from his hand. This would be the peacemaker we're speaking about. And this peacemaker will be careful not to grieve the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this peacemaker, this isn't a passive thing, it's an active thing. He pursues peace, he seeks this peace, and he works at it. And so I want to mention three ways that the peacemaker works at peace. The peacemaker works at peace in three ways at least. The first is that the peacemaker works so that he labors or she labors to seek peace between himself and others. That's his first work. If he's a peacemaker, he seeks to be at peace with others, himself and others. And I want to please turn you to this passage because he obeys this text in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verses 10 to 11. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. We would have to add 12, please. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You see that verse 11 sits between two very precious verses. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now it's helpful to remember that if we would have peace between us and others, it has to be a pure peace. You know, there's such a thing as false peace. I'm sure we all have heard that. You can have false peace. Peace that has come by sinful compromises. I want peace, and people would say, I want peace. So I do not want to challenge that wrong thing again. I will simply let it go. I will simply let it be dwell there. Well, you don't call that peace. Because as long as that evil, that wrong thing stands, God's eyes are against us. God will not look upon us with favor. He will not bless. Remember, the peacemaker draws his peace from the Lord. As if the Lord frowns upon us, where would we have the peace from? As there's such a thing as false peace. In fact, it's helpful that the verse 12 is here. But let me go from 11 so that we appreciate the entire passage. Let him eschew evil. The one who will be a peacemaker will avoid whatever he knows to be sinful. He will not seek peace with people by compromising the way of righteousness and the way of holiness. He will not. In fact, this is so important. I think verse 12 would help us explain that a bit more. And do good. He eschews evil and is full of goodness. That's what it means. Let him seek peace and sit. It works with it. He pursues that peace. He pursues that in righteousness. And verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. This is what gives the peacemaker the confidence. He believes that I want to be a peaceful person towards others, but I cannot do that by compromising the way of righteousness. Oh, but what if, as I stand firm, though gently, on the things that please God, it begins to stir trouble? Now, this is his confidence. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. You are sure that God will be with you. And your hopes are in the Lord. It's God who establishes peace through us as we seek to honor and obey him. And so, we are told, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to the oppressed. This is another confidence of the one who seeks peace in through righteousness. He's sure God answers prayer. It's as he stands for the things that are right and things that are pleasing to God, aware that only through that there can be peace. He is also a man or woman of prayer. You remember I mentioned that. He goes to God. He trusts in God. As he does his best, he also calls upon the Lord to bless it, friends. Otherwise, each one of us will be frightened. You remember the charge that was brought against the Apostle Paul? They were saying that he is the one who was disturbing the peace of the people in Philippi. And what had he done? Apostle Paul had seen a young woman possessed with the spirit of divination. And Apostle Paul cast it out. And then the entire city was turned over on his head. And the owners of this young lady came up and said, look how this man has come to disturb our peace. Was he disturbing the peace? My dear friends, you have to be persuaded, those of us who are the children of God who know the Lord. Remember, the world does not know the way of peace. As the Lord said, and Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, people do not know the way of peace. They think peace may be obtained by sinful compromisers. And the child of God says, no. If I compromise, if I disobey the Lord, if I let the standards of the Lord be overlooked in my home, if the standards of the Lord are overlooked in the church, no, we will never have peace because God himself will set his face against us. But the one who says, oh yes, even though this is difficult, yet I would stand, I will represent the Lord, praying to him and calling upon him to bless and to help. The Lord will hear his prayers, and then God himself will establish his peace wherever he is. You see, it takes faith in God. It takes dependence upon the Lord. You don't really at all. We don't seek peace by compromise because we are afraid God himself will be against us and God himself will destroy what we call peace. The world does not know. Bear that in mind. We only know God's way of peace through his word. But look there also, in order for us to have peace with others, we uphold that which is good. We eschew that which is evil. We guard our lips. It says in verse 10 there, we are careful with our lips what we say and how we react to people. We want to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ and be those people who are willing to bear so much. If we will have peace It will be peacemakers towards others, between us and others. Well, we need that grace from the Lord to be those who absorb so much. Friends, are we able to do that? Can we absorb so much? Can we absorb disadvantages and people wanting to take advantage of us? And yet we absorb those and yet stand for the things that are truly pleasing to God without reacting wrongfully and going against the things that the Lord has taught us. If we will have peace with others, surely we would have to overcome superior spirit. We should never allow ourselves to feel superior in our own minds. So how can I be at peace with others and seek peace with others if I look down upon them and they are like small ones before me, and I'm the master, I am the governor, I am the one who must always be heard, and His word is the only one that must have the final sway every time. No, peace is never sought that way. We seek peace by really being those who are meek spirited, as the Savior said, gentle, willing to listen, willing to bear with others, willing to support, willing to take the lowliest place and the place of no notice, or things like that, because we want to represent our Lord in all these things. My dear friends, we want peace between us and others. Sometimes our scriptures, and when it depends upon us, there are times, surely, when it will not depend upon us. There will be people that will not want to really respect the ways of righteousness. Why? If people wouldn't respect the way of righteousness, we never compromise the way of godliness in order to please them. No, we never do that. We gently, of course, gently but firmly, stand by that which is right and pleasing to God. Now, there's something else that the man of peace has. You know, we have the capacity to overlook. It says in Proverbs, let me just let you read that passage. I really have to go on, but this is a very beautiful passage. Proverbs chapter 19, and it's a very helpful counsel. And how much wisdom we need to apply them. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The discretion, in fact, you can translate it, the prudence. This person demonstrates wisdom. He demonstrates prudence. And he deferreth his anger. He knows when to be angry and when not to be angry. And then also, it is his glory to pass over transgressions. It doesn't mean that he ignores sins against God. No, it means here the offenses against him. If it is merely we have a heart that would overlook all manner of things got done against our persons, even though we would represent the Lord and stand for things that are pleasing. So we are willing to absorb so much ourselves, not reacting. How can we be peacemakers if we are always reacting so quickly and so harshly? No, we would never be peacemakers, and we would never honor the Lord in that respect. We need that grace to be such discretionary people who are the peacemaker. See, this is a very high virtue. The peacemaker is strong in the Lord, able to take in so much and yet respond so kindly, so rightly, so purely, so that he's more interested in establishing that which is right and not pleasing himself. Making sure that which pleases the Lord is what is done and not my will. We have to know the difference between that. When it is my will and when it is the pursuit of the will of the Lord. If we, by the grace of God, attain to that, then we are maturing indeed. This is why this is regarded as one of the high levels of grace. in the Beatitudes. Now, secondly, the peacemaker will be a promoter of peace between brethren. He is a third person, and he will be a promoter of peace between brethren, because he has this responsibility also. Now, there's this passage, he doesn't mention peace, but I'm sure you will see very clearly, there's no way, especially because of the passage we read in 1 Peter, that he can exclude peace from this. But Hebrews chapter 10, look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, so this person tries to obey this verse also. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us consider, let us be mindful and thoughtful of how we may stir one another to love and to good, to whatever is good, whatever is profitable, and whatever honors the Lord. The peacemaker is a promoter of peace between the brethren. He is aware that it pleases the Lord Jesus Christ that his people live in harmony. And he wants to be instrumental in that. He would not be the one to promote anything that brings discord among the Lord's people or among some two persons. And so he is so watchful and careful. And if we would possess those, if we'd be able to carry out those. If I can be a peacemaker between brethren, don't you see that we once again need to watch our words, isn't it? The same thing. Of course, may the Lord spare every one of us, but you know, if somebody's a gossip, for example. If somebody's a gossip, for example, or such a person can easily bring all kinds of stir between our brethren. All kinds of discord also. And such a person will have to be very fair person. He has to be very fair. Fair so much so that if something happens, whether the person whose case is before him is a friend or a foe, if the person is right, he's right. If the person is right, he's not afraid to say, no, in this case, this person is right. Now, this is a virtue that Christians possess by the grace of God, where we are not influenced blindly and badly by our friendship and things like that. We are for that which is right and pleasing to the Lord. People that are just and fair and genuine and willing to be on the side of anyone who will need our help. The person who may be vilified, there may be somebody whom others may despise and maltreat, and yet there will be those who may stand on that person's side and represent his case and represent his cause. The peacemaker seeks to bring that peace between others. No one is despised, and no one has his case handled unfairly, because we fear the Lord and we want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. Friends, let me come to the third, which is the one which is the greatest. It is the peacemaker seeks to bring peace. He seeks to be instrumental for peace between man and God. This is his highest work. The other two only prepare the way. There, that which is his greatest and all-absorbing one is how he may bring peace, be instrumental in bringing peace between men who have rebelled against God and God. So in other words, he becomes a witness. He wants people to know the Lord. You know the words of the Apostle Paul. Friends, we have to read those. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you are not tired of turning to scriptures this evening. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm beginning from verse 18. And listen to these words. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors of Christ, and the ministry of reconciliation is given unto us. Friends, this is our honor. This is the greatest honor ever given to man. And may we pray for grace to be persuaded, to be so persuaded that this is our greatest duty and our greatest work on earth, to be found, to be peacemakers between God and man, inviting people, calling them to be reconciled to God. And so, if we will be peacemakers, we ourselves will seek to have concern for those who stand against God now, unbelievers. We would want to be those who have a burden for the lost, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the beginning of a true zeal for souls. You know, friends, it's helpful to desire that people come, for example, to our services and find the Lord. It's surely right, because we know that the Lord, by His grace, we will proclaim the gospel. But may we be driven even by a much higher motive. We want people to be reconciled to God. We want people to come to know Him, and that the people would walk with Him, and people would know Him for themselves. We will not be satisfied that people only even just listen to us. We will not be satisfied that people only perhaps come to our services. We will not be satisfied with that. I'm sure we bear the same concern. We will want to be concerned that people really know the Lord personally. Because until they know the Lord personally, they've not reconciled yet. They've not come to know Him. We hope that when people come among us, with time, they will become so clear in their minds that this is our burden. We are glad they come. We are glad that they are our friends. We are glad that they come among us. But we will never be satisfied until they are personally reconciled to God. They have personally come to seek the forgiveness of the Lord and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, wash away their sins, and to put in them a new nature, Christ receiving them as sinners and bringing them to walk with Him and to love Him. We want to see that happen. Then we would say these people are reconciled to God. We want to see that happen. So it will make us very careful about our example, isn't it? You know, back, if you'd permit me for this illustration, back in Cape Coast, over the years of Sunday school, a very interesting situation has developed, and we have to constantly warn ourselves. And I say this because as we carry on Sunday school, we will find this attitude, we'll find this scene portrayed here also. Young persons will come, and after a while they will become our friends. And some of them may grow through the years. Maybe they start a Sunday school at 10, 12 or whatever years. And perhaps we pray it doesn't happen. Perhaps they may still be in their 20s and still not be converted, but still among us, moving up and down. Now the danger is this. It's easy to overlook them. It's easy to begin to think, oh, maybe they are converted. It's easy. It's so easy. So we even are careless about attitudes. And so we have to warn our young men and women back at home, back in Cape Coast, be very careful. Now, there may be, of course, there's room for sensitive and careful jokes. Sure, there's room for that. and there's nothing wrong at all. But we have to be very sensitive to unbelievers around. And they are watching. They are seeing our reactions. And we have heard some of our young persons who have been in our midst, but not converted in the past. And I'm glad to say it, in the past. If we hear it, one of these days, I think we'd be so depressed. But in the past, they would say, "Oh, but this person, oh, but that person, who is a baptized member, and I see him going into a Lord's Supper, I don't think he's any better than me." It was quite a sad thing to hear. But friends, it can happen. Oh, we need to be so clear. As a church, we have to be very careful and draw the lines. Our concern is that they have to, it's not us, that's why we stress on this. It's not us, it's their reconciliation with God. To be so right with God. All the rebellion ceased. All they are standing against the standards of God removed. And now gladly submissive to God. That's what we want to see. And we know that only the Lord Jesus can work that out. We don't have the power. We don't. We can't. We don't attempt. We don't give you the impression that we have any power to change anybody or to do anything apart from point them to the Savior who alone is able to do this work. And as we do that, He wants us to be careful of our example before them in every respect, in every way. And we would want to always leave that impression upon their minds that they need to seek the Savior for themselves. And if it would be our habit that some of these young persons come, and as they become almost established in our midst, and are always there in all our services, and they come and go, if we would not lose the focus of every now and then, if we have opportunity, reminding them of their need. Have you sought the Lord? Have you come? Are you His? Have you repented? Are you trusting Christ to bring this to their notice every time, friend? You remember that in Acts chapter 5, we're told that was how the church became. Those from the outside respected the church. They respected the body. And they could not join them. They could go to their meetings, obviously, because their meetings were held in a public place. They could go to their meetings, but they could not be bound. They could not bind themselves to them because they saw them to be so different. Oh, friends, may the Lord help us so that all of us are so careful. And are so wise and are so watchful in all we do. Friends, why, if we are peacemakers, we would surely, as I said, bear burden for those who are not the Lord's. Friends, do we have to remind ourselves that we never fall prey to that temptation as a church, a thing that has become very common now? So that we may have, if you may have heard me mention this before, but because friends, it's a burden. You may have Christian parents who are more concerned about their child doing well at school more than their child coming to know the Lord. Surely we have to do our best for their education if we can. But if we are peacemakers, we will look upon our children or child and realize that as long as this child isn't standing right with God, we ourselves will never be happy. We ourselves will ever be in prayer, pleading with the Lord for them. We so value that, and we are so concerned about that. May the Lord establish that among us, so that in all our homes, that will be our chiefest desire, that these children will be those that do not rebel against our God, who are not people who hate our God, but truly love Him and will follow Him. So friends, if that would influence our prayer, our prayers for them, the peacemaker, remember I'm mentioning this the third time, because it's true here also, the peacemaker then will pray much for those who are unbelievers. Why, friends, do we have lists? If not on paper, do we have them in our minds? Are we faithful to them? Praying specifically for people who are unconverted. then we will be peacemakers, friends. What is beautiful about this, character of the peacemaker, is how much he's willing to do, how much sacrifice he's willing to bear in terms of personal life, personal character and example, as well as efforts, friends. They all go together. Personal life, personal example, and effort, and prayer. How much is willing to do all these to bring others to the Lord? See, it shows such selflessness that he is willing to do, not only do, but bear, and to give himself to whatever will bring others to the Savior. If we have this concern among us, it has such a powerful shaping effect, friends. Wherever you have people who have so much concern for souls, whether their own children, whether others around, it shapes them so powerfully, because that alone stirs a strong spirit of prayer. I'm not going off, my dear friends, and I am letting so much rest upon prayer this evening, because it is important. Friends, you know, and I'm not the first preacher to talk about this, more abler men always touch this. You know that in prayer, one of the most difficult departments of prayer is intercession. It's not easy to maintain it. We have to be praising people by all means. It's easy to praise, because we can all be a little selfish in the praising God for the things He's done for me. So it may come that easily in other departments also. But intercession, it's difficult. And friends, this is what I'm telling you, this, one of the things that can keep intercession going is genuine concern for souls. If you don't have it, you'll struggle with intercession. It's true. Again, as I say, I'm not the only preacher to say this. If you don't have a heart, so that the activity to bring people in is important. The activity to bring in people under the sound of the gospel is important. But if I don't have the heart, what to go out is that I do the activities, but little prayer for them. I seem to be very active, wanting the people to come in, but I'm almost prayerless. Friends, it won't be fruitful. It won't be fruitful, because I'm not becoming a true peacemaker. I'm not longing either. God Himself will breathe His blessing upon the efforts to reconcile people unto Himself. And as I said, one way intercessory prayer receives energy is when I have so much concern for others. And when we don't have that concern for others, and intercession weakens, now it's easy for your whole prayer life to collapse also, friend. You'd be surprised that you cannot pray. You can't really spend more than maybe a few minutes, because after a few minutes you are done and you don't seem to make progress at all. Of course, we all start with a very small time and want to make progress with that. But oh, the peacemaker ever pleading before the mercy seat for others. If it is God we want people to be reconciled to, will we not be marched before Him and pleading for them as we speak to the people? You know, it said that anyone who is a, it said of the preacher, and it's also said of anyone who is a true peacemaker, they say that his work is to, he pleads for the people before God by his prayer life, and he pleads on behalf of God towards the people by his witness. And the peacemaker does both. You can't leave anyone out. If you leave anyone out, you become you won't know blessing in that. We plead for people before God. We bring people before Him, praying that the Lord will touch their hearts and bring them to Himself. And we also represent the Lord before people by challenging them and pointing them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to do both, dear friends. Otherwise, it will not be a blessed work our work will not be owned and blessed of the Lord. Friends, now I come back to my passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they. It means, blessed are they who are so earnest in seeking peace between themselves and others, between other people, himself, the third person, yet striving for peace between others. He seeks peace by that twofold ministry, as it's often said, between God and man. He stands as an intercessor for so many people, his Sunday school children, and for friends and for children before God, desiring that they are reconciled to God. And he also represents the Lord in personal witness or in teaching or preaching, calling people to be reconciled to him. The two works is never divorced. If we attempt, we will be a lopsided Christians and we will never be called peacemakers. Never in that sense. Entirely. The verse again, I dwell a little on the blessing and I'm done. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. They shall be called. Who will call them the children of God? Well, of course, first, it is others who come close to them. It's others who would see who these people are. Friends, once again I stress this, nothing strikes those who come close to us to see such eager interest in their souls. It strikes people mightily. You know, if we gave people food to eat, that would be wonderful. If we clothed people, that would be wonderful. If we sent orphans to school, that would be wonderful. And Christians have been doing this. But friends, can't Muslims do the same thing? They can. And so, whilst we don't ignore these, one of the most signal mark of a child of God is that favor with which he seeks that other people are reconciled to God and are walking with him. And again, I repeat that not only in saying it, but how much he labors also before the Lord to see this happen. And then I mentioned that to you, that attitude will so shape us that we will possess such warmth towards people, and such care in dealing with people, such sensitivity in handling people, that people will see clearly that we are those who are interested in their good, and we want their good, and we want things that would profit them, indeed, even if they don't see that entirely now. By and by they see that. And so people come close to us would see. And then even if they don't use the term that we are children of God, they would be stricken and would say, these are different persons. This man is different. This man is a very different Christian than perhaps all I've ever seen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called. Even those who hate them will call them to be children of God. Because here they are. They absorbed so much. They did so much against us. They threw so much against us. And yet we absorbed and sought, as much as it depended on us, peace with them. And they themselves will be stricken and say, this is a different person. This is a child of God. They will recognize that. But friends, our own conscience also would affirm that we are children of God. Because when this thing is manifested, our conscience shows that it is God who has worked in us. This couldn't be a natural thing. This is God at work in us. This is God mightily making us different. Friends, then we would know peace. Our own peace would be deepened. You know the power of peace? Deep inner peace makes you so. It affects your reactions. Friends, it's true. And our reactions speak volumes, friends. Our reaction to circumstances, what we do when things happen, it speaks so powerfully. they often show whether we have a hold upon the Lord. They often show whether we have the peace of God that the Savior promised. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. This is a very powerful indicator of the state of our hearts. And that passage in James tells us that the fruit of righteousness will follow it. Our fruit will be righteousness. Our fruit will be that which is right and pleasing to God. In the past, the preachers we often call Puritans will often say there is nothing that ministers peace than a conscience that attests to you that you are a child of God, that God knows you, that God has received you in Christ, because the conscience makes use of the fruit of righteousness that is born in us to help us to see clearly that the Lord is truly worked in us, friends. This is a very wonderful virtue to possess, to be a peacemaker. May the Lord make us so, friends. Are we so? Are we peacemakers? Do we have peace of God ourselves in our hearts? Are our hearts calm because we believe in God and we are praying people and we know what it is to cast our burdens upon Him? We know that His eyes are upon us. We know that He is a sovereign ruler of the skies and He orders all things according to His will. And so we are at peace in ourselves. We know that He orders our circumstances, and so we are not restless. We do not become easily aroused to anxiety, to anger, to some kind of other reactions, because we know that God is our God and we stand right with Him. My dear friends, peace is a great blessing. And God does not only give us peace if we are His, He makes us peacemakers. We are able to become peace producers on earth. And this is a great honor to us. May the Lord help each one of us, friends, if we are His, to know this. Now, friends, let's sing together from hymn number 463. Hymn number 463.